Just having a flashback or two. I know a lot of people do say it, but we were really a bad class. Our geography class was a lot of washouts, including both of us. But God did a wonderful work. You know, Jaco, I'm going to be honest, we spoke about it. Jaco couldn't speak 5 or 10 words without cursing or swearing. He played for the first team rugby. He scored the winning try at our inter-schools. We tried to see how much we could drink, and we did a good job at that. Very bad, guys. And I knew what Jaco was like. We sat across each other, I think next to each other at the time, and the things we talked about, it was really bad and ungodly stuff. And then we finished school. He always had the most beautiful girlfriends, but now we've got both wonderful wives. And, you know, I came to work in the north of Namibia on a hunting farm. The year afterwards, 2000, I went to study. And I remember there was an outreach at our rest where we stayed. And Pastor Fred and Lucille May, our senior pastors, were talking about relationships. And it was a blessing to listen to that. At that stage, I was still very unsaved, if I might put it that way. And afterwards, I walked into Jaco, the school guy. And he had like a white t-shirt and this red band around his arm, what would Jesus do? And I looked at him and he thought like, Jaco, what happened to you? Becoming a sissy now. And you know, we talked a little bit, shared a few words, and I could see there was something happening in this guy's life. I just didn't really understand it at that stage of my own life. And 2 years later, I became born again. I gave my life to the Lord. And well, yeah, that's almost 10 years ago. Now I can stand here as a pastor, and my friend Jaco, he's a co-pastor. I'm actually submitting under him in a sense. He's working for headquarters. So that's just to testify and to glorify God for what he did in both of our lives. As I said, I know what we were like when we were at school. We were a boys' school. And, you know, that's something I really appreciate. I thank God as we can worship this morning, you know, for what he did in my life and in Jaco's life. So I'm getting excited, but I'm not going to preach this morning. I'm going to say, Jaco, a big welcome to you. Thanks for being here. You're going to bless us in the next 2 days. And this pulpit is yours. Please share your heart. Thank you.
Sure, I didn't deserve that introduction, but thank you, Carl. It is, I guess, like Afrikaans. Who doesn't understand Afrikaans? Okay, yeah, Jok. Anyway, guys, Carl, thank you for that introduction. I can just say all the glory to God for what he's done in my life and still doing. And this morning you will hear the sermon is coming again from my life and what God is challenging me with. So that's what I want to challenge you with. But, thank you. And, just God's grace is enough. Amen. And he saves, the Bible says he saves till the uttermost. And I was one of those uttermost guys. I was extremely on the left-hand side with all the wrong guys and wrong associations. But God found me, and he changed me, and he's still changing me. I read an interesting quote last week, somebody says, I'm still under construction. So that's quite true for my life. So, guys, this morning is an immense privilege for me to be here. Windhoek is very special to me. Those who don't know my background, I came here 4 years from 2003, I think, when most of you guys weren't in church. I came with a mission team, led the mission team for 4 years to this very congregation. So my heart is here. I've sown a lot into the schools, into the community. So I love this church, and I love you guys. So I want to say well done for standing, well done for being here still, well done for keeping the faith, for fighting the fight. God wants to glorify his house, amen? And he wants to glorify this house. Sorry, your mic is anointed. Sorry, the mic is also anointed, so then I must not be anointed this morning. And it's wonderful to see by all the old faces, Nadia, it's amazing to see you here, and Bertie there at the back. Now, Bertie is special to me. Hello, Bertie. Bertie comes from my congregation in Malmesbury. And about a year ago? More or less. But now, so we know them and his wife. And the dear have been sitting here. And there's a couple of old faces. Her name again. Anne was here all the years at Mission. So, guys, thank you for the... You guys are the pillars of faith. Amen? Keeping this house standing. And God is... And God is also here. And Carl, I just want to recommend you for inviting us, but for giving me the platform just to share my heart. Let's just pray. Father, thank you this morning in Jesus' name, just for your presence, Lord. Thank you that in your presence there's fullness of joy, Lord. And And God, we want to thank you that you made a way for us to know you. Thank you that you sent Jesus freely, Lord. And we know the cost was so high, Lord. It cost Jesus everything, Lord. And we want to this morning not take that lightly. We want to just reverence God before you and say, you are our Master, you are our Lord, and we just want to give our lives to you. And thank you that there today is a new and living way into your heart, into your presence, into your house, God. And this morning we thank you that the veil is torn, Lord, and we can freely come before you as your children. And this morning, Lord, we just bring this message to you, and we pray, Lord, that you'll speak to hearts, Lord, that you'll speak to minds, that you'll challenge us, God, and change us, Father God, and so that your name may be glorified, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we just invite you here. Spirit of truth, Lord. Father, I can't teach anybody. You are the teacher. This morning we pray and ask that you will quicken thoughts, illuminate the areas where you want to work at, Lord. We just surrender this service to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, this morning, like Carl said, just to introduce myself, was a pastor of law a couple of years ago in Malmesbury, and now I'm working at Shafa head office in Stellenbosch. I don't know actually what I'm doing, because I'm doing everything there, but I supposedly serve under CIAs in our missions department, arranging and planning and doing church plants and going to places and investigating and spying out and all exciting stuff. And God is really moving. I must tell you, God is doing amazing things around this world. God has got amazing people all over, like you. Fred and CIAs was last week in Nigeria, and they told me about the people there that's serving God and doing amazing stuff for God. So God, guys, don't stand still, don't wait, you go, you make the kingdom come. Amen. So at the moment I'm there, I'm also helping with Heracles with all our church's assessments, and that's why we are mainly here. We call it HQ visits, and some of the leaders here will meet us, I think, tomorrow night. And we come here and we do it once a year just to check on the pastors, not check, to encourage them, to help them, to answer questions where we can answer questions, and then just to support and to see how's the health of the church, because, you know, it's our hearts, like Paul says, you know, he's got a concern and a love for the churches, and our hearts is just to come and help and to help Carl and his team to reach Windhoek more effectively. Amen. So but that's what we're here. And we go to the next slide. Where's the second slide? I must just introduce to you my family. There's my wife Carmen, and our baby is born 6 weeks ago. The small name is Lydia, and she's giving us bime and slop. But she's a bundle of joy, and they also send their greetings to you. It's sad. Can't we turn off these lights? To have the PowerPoint maybe just a bit more clearer. Anyway, but they also send their greetings, and I wish I could bring them with them. But that's the extension of my first family. So yeah, they are, and I miss them. So yeah. Anyway, this morning, guys, I want to preach to you from the book of Haggai. Okay, something God has dealt in my life, and I want to ask you: does anybody know who Haggai was, or what he did, or where the book in the Bible is? Is the book in the Bible? Where in the Bible? So what? Old Testament. Okay, where in the Old Testament? Because it's quite thick, that part. Okay? Guys, for me personally, in the last couple of years, I've read Haggai probably once in the last 10 years. Like most of us, I didn't know who Haggai was, what he did, till God spoke to him about, not about Haggai so much, but about his message and what he had to bring to us as the church. And basically, to sum it up, Haggai is part of the minor prophets. Now, we get in the Old Testament the major prophets, which is like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and these guys, and Ezekiel. Then the minor prophet is like, there's 12 guys, like Malachi and Nehemiah, all these guys. Now, Haggai is one of the minor prophets. Not that he was a minor prophet. He was an amazing prophet. In my eyes today, he was a man of God. He was like John the Baptist. Came in and just, you know, spoke down to the root of things. Anyway, the whole book consists of only of 38 verses, and you can read it in 5 minutes, so there's not a lot to say. And just to give you dates, the only other books that came after Haggai was Nehemiah in 444 BC and Malachi. So we see it's right at the end of the Old Testament, just before God said, listen, yeah, I'm not going to speak anymore for 400 years till John came, till not actually Matthew, till Mark was stating his facts. So Haggai was a lacquer guy, and he had an amazing message. Anyway, but before we can carry on to preach about Haggai, I must give you a bit of background about the context, the history, what happened around about Haggai's time and before him, and why the book of Haggai came to be. So if you can go to the next slide about the history. The important date is in 970 to 930 BC. Solomon, we all know Solomon, David's son. He was the king of Israel, and he built God a temple. And it was a magnificent temple. It was the first major temple in Israel's history. It was amazing. It was glorious. David planned it, but Solomon had the privilege to build it. We all know the story. But guys, in the centuries after that, think of the books like Kings, Chronicles, all those guys. It says, and God raised up a king, but he didn't follow the Lord, so he sinned. And what happened? God sent him into exile. So what happened is, in the centuries after Solomon, the Jews followed other gods, and they fell into idolatry, and that wasn't a good thing. And they turned away from God in favor of other gods. So then in 586 BC, God sent the Babylonian army under King Nebuchadnezzar. And what did they do? They came in and they take out the whole nation. They defeated Judah. They destroyed all the whole city. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed the walls of Jerusalem. Everything that was sacred. They even took all the utensils in the temple, all the gold and silver. They took with them back to Babylon. So the result of that is that almost all of the Jews were taken into captivity back to Babylon. Sad story, eh? And guys, this is a principle we must know. Every time God's people fall into idolatry, look at history, God sends them into exile. God says, listen here, I don't know you, I don't want to know you. Cheers, goodbye. Anyway, okay? Then 50 long years went past. And God sent a guy with the name of King Cyrus of King Persia. In Persia, Cyrus was an amazing guy. He was an unsaved, ungodly king of Persia. But God worked in his heart. And you can read, I think, in Isaiah 45, there's all prophecy. Isaiah 45 was written 1,000 years before Cyrus came to be. Just think of that. Isn't God amazing? God's prophecy was to the date exact. He says, listen, Cyrus, I'm going to raise you up as a shepherd of my people. I'm going to let you lead my people back home. And yet it happened. 1,000 years later, 538, God raised up Cyrus to allow the Jews to go back to Jerusalem, and the guy with the name is Zerubbabel. You can read in Ezra 1 about that. So in 538, God sent about 50,000 people. Now we must remember, the Jews were much more populated in Babylon. Okay, because if you think of the books like Jeremiah 29, where God says, "I've got to open a plan for you," a few verses before that, God tells them, advises them. Listen here, build houses here, start a family, start business here. So when King Cyrus said, listen here guys, you can go back home, not all of the Jews went back home. Some of the guys actually stayed back in Babylon because it was nice for business and nice for life. But these 50,000 guys that went back, they were actually the desperate ones. They were like, God, we want to see your house restored. We want to see our nation restored. So they went back, and when they came there, they found that there was nothing left. The Babylonians destroyed, guys, everything. Think of it like Windhoek, there's nothing, there's only rubble. Like Japan now, you guys saw Japan like that, there's only rubble left, there's nothing left. Okay, and God allowed that. Anyway, so in 536, they started to rebuild the temple, and you can see Ezra 3 for that. So guys sent the guys, Zerubbabel, said, guys, we're going to start rebuilding the temple. And they started building the temple. And what happened there immediately after that is the opposition arose from the Samaritans who hated the Jews. So those are basically the people that stayed behind in the old Israel while the Jews went into captivity. When they came back, these neighboring guys are listening, we don't want you to rebuild the temple. There's lack as it is, you know? And anyway, so what happened as a result of the oppression, they discouraged them, they made them full of fear, they sent letters to different kings. For all this issue, you must go and read Ezra 1 to 6. Anyway, so the result was that the work stopped. The rebuilding of the temple stopped, and it looked like all these old houses they built when the guy runs out of money, and there's just a foundation. And what they actually did is they actually laid the foundation and a couple of walls, and that was it. Then, for 16 years, this temple with the foundations were just laying there. And then comes 520 BC, when God sent Haggai to prophesy to Israel. Okay? So think of it, for 16 years, an empty land is lying there with the foundations of a building laid. You know, there's weeds. There's probably people sleeping there that doesn't have a home. It's devastation. 16 years long, 520. God's listening. I'm not happy with this thing. I want my temple to be rebuilt. So he sends Haggai. I've got some water here. Thank you. Okay, and juice. Wonderful. The God provides. You see. So God sent Haggai in 520 before Christ came to Isha to prophesy. And what we know about Haggai is very little, except from what is written in the book of Haggai and also in the book of Esra. But then what we do know is he was a contemporary with Zechariah. Now, if you page in your Bible, Zechariah is just the next book or the next minor prophet. Now, their ministry overlapped about a month or two. So they also spoke exactly into the same situation as what Haggai spoke into, the rebuilding of the temple. And Zechariah, obviously, his book is a bit difficult to understand because he speaks in poetry, he speaks in pictures. So for us, it's quite difficult to understand. But where Haggai is a very simple, plain message, a very clear word for the people back then, but also for us today, I believe, as the Church of God. Okay. So, then also a background about Haggai is history is God raised him up to deliver only four messages, all right, here, in 5 months. So his ministry was very, very short. Now think of it, as Carl's ministry is only here, 4 messages, 5 months. It's an eight. Okay, it was like the race yesterday. An eight, penalty game. Okay? 4 messages, 5. Now, we don't know how old he was or all that, but he had to be quite effective in a short time. Okay? And his message was quite clear. And if you look at the outline I gave you here for study, the outline is of his first message came in the first verse. The message was, it's a time to rebuild the temple. The second one there in verse 15, the glory of the rebuilt temple will surpass the glory of the temple in the second verse and the fourth. So, and those dates are worked back to our dates because it says here in the second reign of King Darius, etc., etc. Now, King Darius was then the Persian king that ruled that whole area. He was the third king after King Cyrus. Okay, so Darius was. So those are the messages. You can go and study them, read them. So you can see there's plus minus 4 months, 5 months with four great messages. But guys, today I'm not going to bore you with all those messages. We're just going to focus on the first message. Okay, the rebuilding of the temple and why that is important to us. Amen. So let's start there, and let's read Haggai 1:1-15. Do you guys have Bibles? You can open them. Because I think the PowerPoint is sometimes a bad thing because it makes us lazy. We leave our swords at home. And the soldier can't go without his sword. You must fight. Okay, but the sword is in your heart, I suppose, eh? Or on your belt. So let's read. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the 6th month, that is now that date, the August 29th, 520, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Zadok, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your full. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Verse 9. You expected much, But see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you are busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces. On my people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Quite serious words, eh? Haggai's message, straight down to the root of issues. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the Lord's people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred the spirit of Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant, and the spirit of the remnant, and all the people. And they came and began the work of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the on the 24th day of the sixth month. That is now on the 17th of October. So guys, Haggai came 3 weeks later. After he preached a single message, the people came and they rebuilt the temple. Isn't that amazing? Plus minus 3 weeks later, the people obeyed. And now this question is, why don't they start the next day? But if God says, here, go and get the timber. Now, to go get timber, you must cut down trees. It's fatate. So obviously they had to make preparations and their hearts must get ready. So 3 weeks was later, and I think it's amazing. Four messages, 5 months, and the people actually responded. It's significant. Amen. I wonder how we will do in that circumstances today if God speaks to us. You know, many of us, you know, never gets to obey God, and then it takes 4 or 5 years. So guys, we can see from this that God, that Haggai's main message was the house of God. Amen. He's concerned for the house of God, and the people have been delaying this work for 16 years. And God has said, listen here, I'm tired of this. This is not my will for my nation. I want my temple to be built. Now guys, this message to us is important because of two things. The first of all, do you know, and I went and I drew the stats, more than 50% of today's Christians isn't in a church anymore. Doesn't belong to a local body anymore. More than 50%. There's a couple of nations in Europe and in South America which has got, where the figures are a bit less. But in most nations, and that's the tendency, and I promise you, it's going to increase in the last days. 50% is only the start of Christians proclaiming they know Jesus isn't committed to the household of God. And that is, for me, a shocker. That, for me, is disturbing. That, for me, is why this message today is so relevant to us as the people of God that are in church, that is here, that is visiting. Amen? The second thing is, and I've called it here, or what I said is, like the Jews of old, we have become a generation with no concern for the house of God. They didn't have a concern. They said, oh, listen here, we're going to build our own lives. We're going to pursue our own ventures. Every day we will walk past this rubble of ruins and not even be disturbed. But the Spirit of God was disturbed. His heart was not lack about it. The second reason why this is so relevant for us is, and I call it, most churches struggle with the 2080 syndrome. 20% of Christians is involved in church life. The 80% are sitting out there, mal offended with house churches and all, etc., and staying away from being part of the household of God. Or 20% of guys, only 20% of the people are actually physical laborers in the house of God. We have an issue in the church with volunteers. Carl, 20% of volunteers, the rest are sitting around, being spectators, and those are the guys that gives us the most problems in church. That's what I've seen from my own life in Malmesbury. Guys that sits on the side and look at the rubble and say, but this house must be rebuilt. They're the biggest problems, your biggest enemies as a pastor. But when you get your hands dirty, and you mix the dagger, and you put down the bricks, then your heart shifts. And then the glory of God comes. Amen? Then all your issues disappear by a vinnig. Amen? So guys, this message is relevant because it's a clear warning to all Christians today not to live self-centered lives, but to diligently apply ourselves to the work of God. And today, if I speak about the temple, I'm speaking about the kingdom in the New Testament. I'm speaking about the local body of Christ. Amen? Because there is no temple today. Where is the temple? Some churches like Mormons believe their thing is a temple, but you know, that's not right. So it's also a challenge to our lifestyles. And for me, it's a challenge because it forces me to revisit my priorities in light of what God seems important. Because God wants us to become living stones in His house. And I thought about it. Many of us become living stones and we enter the church living, but then somehow we become dead. Dead stones. So this morning's message is more for Christians that have tasted and seen that God is good. Where are you now? How are you running the race right now? Because guys, from my life, and that's the reason I'm preaching this message this morning to you and to myself. I'm running the race for the last 15 years. But God came and said, Yaku, where's your priorities? Because I had excuses like the following. No. I've had a baby being born, 6 weeks old. My work is so overwhelming. I'm away from home a lot. We moved into a new house. We bought a new place. I must now refurnish it and rebuild. And you know, and God is listening. Yaku, your lifestyle is a challenging my spirit in you. Your priorities must be revisited, Yaku. And guys, that is the heart from where I'm coming. And God is knocking at my own heart this morning. So I'm listening to what I'm saying here because, oh hell, I must obey. So God is a clear warning to us as Christians, like, guys, God is involved. God is interested in your lifestyle, in your time spending, in your priorities, how you book your Monday to your Friday. Because most people are only Sunday Christians. But it's exactly there where God wants to pinpoint and say, no, that must change. My house can't lie in ruins anymore. God wants to touch Windhoek. He wants to touch the nations of this world through you and through me. Amen? So my story is, basically, I was washing dishes and the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, Yaku, I don't like your lifestyle. You are a leader and you are all this and you have all this disciples under you, but your lifestyle stinks. It is not a sweet-smelling aroma in my nostrils. And I said, God, and guys, I repented for weeks. I'm still repenting. Help me, God. Help me, God. Change me, please. So guys, this morning I want to look at four main headings. If you can write it down, it will be A to A, B, C, D. From this 15 scriptures, to explain to you, to revisit this story, and I'm going to do like an exegesis, can take the scriptures out and explain to you what God is saying and trying to apply it to you. So let's just open our heart to the Spirit of God wanting to show us things in your life. Apply it to your own life as Haggai preached this message. So the first thing is verse 4 to 5. I'm not going to read it. You can... Please keep it on the board. Number A. The first thing that I want to speak to is God's priorities ignored. And it says there in verse 1, God came to Zerubbabel and Joshua, and he spoke the word. And the first thing I want to see is the principle of leadership in the local church. Whenever God wants to bring a change or new direction to his body, he will always first go to the head, to leadership. And I thought to myself, but Yaku, is that right? But guys, I thought about it. It's everywhere in Scripture. Look at the book of Revelations 2 and 3 when God visited churches. He says he went to the messenger of the house, the angel of the house first. And look at when God wants to bring the people out into Exodus, he raised up what? Moses, to speak to Moses, to speak to the congregation. I wrote here, Adam and Eve in the garden. When God has a problem with the family, God goes to the head first. Adam, not to his wife. Adam, listen here, what's going on? Moses, I hear the nation in my ears. I want to take them on. Moses said, no, God, please save the nation. It's your people. Look at Israel. When God wants to rebuild the walls of the city, he raises up Nehemiah. He raises up Israel and says, no, please intervene for them. So guys, whenever God's going to do a new thing in church, new thing in a direction, speaking, he will speak to the head of the body. And your leader is the head of the body. Now, we can look at the global as Jesus, but that's fuzzy. God wasn't the one to think practical. In us as a shofar body, it's obviously Pastor Fred and Lucille. Many times they will send us a word through email and call, and then it's Carl's responsibility to communicate that unto the churches. Like the word that came with our family this last year. And I wrote here, and of missional, a church becoming missional in every aspect of it. God comes to leadership. And I just want to leave it with you because there's people that is outside of the house of God that thinks that leadership in church is of the devil. Because there will be correction, there will be discipline when there's leadership. Look at the book of Acts, it's full of leadership. There's confusion, Acts 15, and then God says, James comes up and he gives the admonition, he gives the wisdom. God raised up the leader. Leadership is of the Lord. So pray for your leaders. Now guys, we as the body, as the household of God, when we do receive the instruction, now in this local church, obviously Carl is the messenger of God. He's the revelations angel. But that doesn't mean God that don't speak to you. God does speak to you. Okay? But it's our responsibility to obey when the commands come through. It is their responsibility to communicate what God has given them to us. That's why 1 Timothy 2 says, pray for kings and priests and governors in high places so that we can lead a peaceable and good life on earth. The principle is leadership. You as church, pray for them so they can hear God's voice, so they can obey God's voice, so they can instruct you in the ways of God. Amen? But we always want to point fingers to the guys in the top. But the highest we get the most wind. So we must pray them, surround them. Leadership. God comes to Haggai. Ach, Haggai. God comes to Zerubbabel and Joshua, the governor, the civil leader and the spiritual leader of the nation then. It's, listen, guys, I'm not happy with the situation of my nation. God will come to him and say, listen, I'm not happy with this church. If it doesn't obey, then God will move on to his leaders. Amen? I'm going to leave it there. My time is limited. I've got a lot to say. Second thing I want to see is, we're going to see is that God's work were being delayed and neglected through two things. Verse 2 and verse 4. Sorry, Carl, can we put up these lights? They can't see the orange, and that's important parts. I'm fine with... Yeah, that's good. Maybe we must close that this back as well. Anyway, the first thing we see God here is God's work were being delayed for how long? 16 years, and neglected by the nation. The two things, it was to the people's constant excuses. Verse 2, it says there, these people said the time has not yet come for the house to be rebuilt. They were making excuses for a couple of reasons, guys. They were afraid of the Samaritans. They were afraid, listen, if we're going to start building this house, we're going to receive persecution. They're going to take us out, and we want peace and rustigheid in this nation. So we're rather going to leave the house of God than obey the word of the Lord. The second thing is, they allowed their circumstances to tell them what to do. Here's a person, listen, we rather want to just obey and be nice and comfortable in our own houses, building our own things, and so we don't worry. We're just going to leave it there. The second reason why it was delayed and elected, through the constant excuses, in other words, the people of God were always looking for a better time and an easier time to obey God. And let me tell you guys, there will never be an easier time to obey God, and never a more comfortable time to obey God than now. And this is what that is what they had to learn. The second thing is they neglected the house of the God through their self-centered lifestyles. And their priorities were wrong. They were building their own houses. It states there, if you look there, says God says verse 4, it is time for you to yourselves to be living in your own panel houses while this house remains in ruins. Now to explain to you, the panel houses meaning all the houses in Israel those times were stone houses, small, primitive oasis. Okay? But these exiles coming from Babylon think, but listen, this is not a great time to build my own house. So they paneled out the whole inside of the house with wood and make it all luxurious and glorious and all comfortable. Probably underfloor heating as well. That's a joke. So God says, listen here, because of this lifestyle issue here, the focus here is on yourself. I'm not happy here. You're putting in your efforts into your own house, but my house must lay waste. God says, listen here, part of my nation, there's a problem here. Okay? And God wants to change. So in Luke 14, and I want us to read that, Jesus illustrates to us as a church today the danger of making excuses, the danger of having a self-centered lifestyle, into what it will result. Read with me. Luke 14, it says, Jesus said, certain men was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything was not ready. But they all began to make excuses. The first said, I've just brought a field, and I got to go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just brought 5 yokes of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still, one, nog ene sê, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the houses became angry and ordered the servants, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the towns and bring into the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. He said, sir, the servant said, what you ordered has already been done and there is still more room. Then the master told the servants, go out to the roads and the countryside, the lanes, and compel those to come in so that my house may be full. Listen to God's desire. He wants his house to be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Guys, Jesus is warning us here about our constant excuses, looking to our circumstances, living self-centered lives as a church today. He says, God is not happy. And I'm going to tell you guys, it's very easy to make an excuse if we don't want to obey. You will find the excuse for whatever. You will justify your actions in whatever direction. I've been doing it. No God, my child. No God, my wife. No God this, no God that. And God says, no, nothing. It's obedience or nothing. What have I called you to? What is the purpose of my... What is my purpose for you on your life? Are you going to obey it or are you going to delay it through excuses and this and this and that? God is very serious. You see, guys, having good intentions isn't obeying God. Because this Jewish nation, for 6 years, they had good intentions to build the house of God. They're walking and say, oh, one day we will. I still want to build the house of God. I still want to serve this house. But God said, now get started. Good intentions is not obeying God. Amen? So people, don't use external circumstances to obey, not to obey God. God wants us to look away from our circumstances and to look to Him. Because our circumstances will always lie to us. It will always give us a reason not to obey. That's why we must have the eyes of faith to say, okay, I see I don't have money in the bank, but I know I must still pay my tithe. So am I going to look at my circumstances here? Or am I going to say, no God, I want to honor you and trust you. Example. And God is going to come through for you, I promise you. He's never late. Amen? Then guys, look at verse 18 to 20. Just go one slide back. Here we see three different guys making lack of excuses. And amazing to me is God says, these guys use their family life and business opportunities or our lifestyle to keep them away. And I wonder how many of us do the same. It was me. Family, my wife, oh, she needs me. And business, I must go to this adventure and first accomplish this and then I will later serve. Or I make money for the kingdom. But the kingdom never sees the money. Because you're busy building your own panel houses. God doesn't like that. Amen? And people, I want us to see here that the excuses and the lifestyles these people used before this invitation, they weren't evil excuses, were they? No. The excuses wasn't evil. It was, I must go and buy a field. Guys, business isn't evil. It's of the Lord. I must go and marry. Marriage is of the Lord. I must go and trade with my oxen. That is good. So the excuses and many of our losses is not evil in the sight of God. But you know, when it gets evil, is when it comes before God. When it comes before God's bodies for our lives, then it becomes evil. If we set anything before God, it becomes evil. Even the best excuse. I must love my wife. If you love her more than you love Jesus, Jesus, you are not my disciple. Sorry to say. If anything comes before the Lord, church, it becomes evil in the sight of God. Doesn't matter how good your intentions might be. And I had to swallow that pill as well. I said, God, I hear you. Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. I'm grieving you here. The kingdom first, people. My life for your kingdom in every sense. And guys, look at verse 21 to 24 at the end. Look at that. It says, then the owner of the house became angry. Page on quickly, please. Look at that. It says, not one of those who were invited will get to taste this banquet. Look at the parallel for us as the church as well. God is preparing us the Last Supper of the Lamb. God is saying, if you're going to throw out these excuses and this lifestyle placing before me, we're going to miss the banquet. We're going to miss the banquet. God, and He shows to us, and He shows us how disappointed and God's displeasure of His people when His will is not first for our life. And that's what Haggai came to say, a clear warning. Say, household, nation, God must be first. His priorities, His house must be first in us as a nation's life. In us as a church, His household, His kingdom must be first. The excuses is going to rob us of our reward if we're not going to be diligent to the voice of God. Amen? Your excuse can rob you of your reward. Your lifestyle can rob you because it's a displeasure to God. Amen? And the same for my life. God, and the principle here, guys, because business and all these things I mentioned here, is in life, me and you, we are first a Christian before you're a businessman. You are first a Christian before you're a student. You are first a Christian before you do whatever. But we've got this funny idea in life that this is church and this is business. So here I'm as a professor, could see. But Sander, I'm Yaku the whatever. No. I'm first here. I'm first a Christian. I'm first the Son of God. I'm first here a an ambassador of Christ at His house. And then I'm whatever, attorney, engineer, what. But we want to make that fuzzy. And in God's eyes, no. I'm a son of the Most High King. That's what God is saying here. Don't place all these things before me. They will become evil if you place them before me. Place me before them and then it will be all right. The second main thing is, main point is God's provision was withheld. Read with me verse 5, 6, 9, and 11. It says, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. He says, you have planted much. All those things. Verses 9, he says, you expected much, but little have turned out. God says, I blew it away. Why? Because my house remains in ruins. Verse 9, 11, he says, I called for a drought on all the labor of your work. Why? Because God's priorities was ignored. The previous head point. And guys, here God shows us the consequences of wrong priorities and the neglect of His house. And what the Jews did here is they suddenly start pushing God out of the center of their lives. They were making excuses like, no, we fear the opposition. We fear the Samaritans. Or we have only good intentions. Or and all those excuses. And guys, we can see here, the result of it was fruitful work, fruitless work, unsatisfied hunger, and fleeting riches. It led to an unsatisfied life. They tried to pursue something and the money just got wings and it flew away. Because they suddenly start pushing God out of the center of their lives. The passion became just nothing anymore. And the scary thing for me here is that God allowed the drought to come. He says, I call for a drought. It wasn't the devil. We are so devil conscious in the church today that we give Him so much glory. I want to tell you, God is sovereign. He reigns over everybody and everything. He allowed this. God to say, listen, I'm going to stay back for a while. I'm going to see what's going to happen. Like with Job. God was sovereign in his life. God allowed this. I blew it away. I caused you not to have success. I caused this unsatisfied life. Why the question? Because God loves us as His people. And God knows how to get your and my attention. He knows your ID number. He knows what's going to disturb you so that He can get your attention. So that you can repent and bear fruit unto Him. Isn't that true? In my life, God, you know, like I said, He knows exactly where to push my button so I can react and say, God, you've got my attention. God, that's not God's number one plan for us. Obedience is His number one plan for us. Do I make sense this morning? Sorry, I'm just speaking. I love you guys. I'm just saying what God wants to say. Amen. So guys, many times we blame the devil for things that we bring on ourselves because we don't want to be responsible. We want to blame the devil and, oh, the devil is lost. And the moana fat my. But we are removing responsibility away from us and looking at ourselves that, God, is my life pleasing you? Is my priorities right, God? Am I obedient, Father? Help me here. And God is a shepherd. He's a faithful Father. He will show you. Because He wants you to be close to His heart. Hearing His heartbeat. Amen? So guys, we see here what happened to the Jews. I promise you will happen to us if we don't keep God in the center of our lives and our main priority. It will result in an unsatisfied and a frustrated life. Maybe even in your life to a hard economic situation in your own life. That's what the Bible says, yeah? It will result, you will be frustrated, something, you will feel something is not right. Don't blame the devil then. Ask God, God, why? And in this sense, God shows us that, listen here, I'm not the center. My priorities in my house is not your priorities. It's your own house. It's your own stuff. And guys, when you put other stuff before God, God isn't happy. He displeases Him. He steals our reward in Christ. Verse 5, the second thing I'm going to look at, it says here, if you can go back, verse 5. He says, now the Lord says, give careful thoughts to your ways. Other translation says, consider your ways. Now guys, I want to teach you something here. The word consider the word ways there in the Bible always refers to habits or to lifestyle. So God is saying, give careful thoughts to your habits. And what God is saying here, God is, we're calling Israel to a time of self-examination. Meditating on where am I? Looking at my own life and things and put everything on the table and say, God, I'm looking at my life here and how do you see my life? It was a time to repent before the Lord. In our New Testament times, it's a time to look at our lives and say, God, I want to repent. I'm thinking through it. I'm self-examining myself. And guys, this morning I want us to do it right now. Right now. Let us think of our own lives. Maybe let's close our eyes now. Our eyes. Don't look around. You and God. How do you live from day to day? Think of that. And what does that reveal about your priorities? How do you live Monday to Friday and Saturday? Not Sunday. Yeah, we're all hypocritical and we all put up a facade. Think of it. Give careful thought. Say, God, does my life reflect your priorities? Does my life reflect a passion for what you are passionate about? Your kingdom on earth. Amen. Keep that in mind, because at the end of it, we want to pray. And we want to lay those things before the Lord this morning. The third main thing I want to look at is verse 7 and 8. It says, basically, God's pleasure is revealed. I'm going to read this. This is what the Lord says. Give careful thought to your ways. Again, church, give careful thoughts. Consider. Stand still. Go up into my into the mountains. Bring the timber. Build my house so I may take pleasure in it and be honored in it. Guys, here God give the church the solution to their problem. And the solution to us as a church and our problems. He says there, he told them basically to go and do exactly the opposite of what they thought would help them in their hardship. Isn't that the kingdom of God? Oh, I love this. God told them to go and do exactly the opposite of what they expected God to tell them. God, that they thought, we pray for a different business strategy and a different way of budgeting and managing and delegating and all this stuff. God says, no. I want my kingdom to be first. Guys, the kingdom is always reversed. You want to, the world says, gather, you know, hoard and add more to my life. God says, just give away. Just sow. God says, world says, bone. God just says, no, praise me. For the spirit of heaviness, there's a garment of praise. The kingdom is always reversed. So here they were like, oh my God, I must give careful thought to what God is saying here. Don't build my own house. Leave the window trimmings and leave the bathroom, whatever. No, not just their houses are being built. The honey went anywhere. I said, listen here, build my house. Reverse. They thought, but look, God, my business is going down, God. I need to put in more hours, God. I must study harder, God. God says, no. Build my house. In our terms, build the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. Amen? And guys, I want to ask us, why do you think in the context of Haggai is God so passionate about the temple? Why does he have an issue with Israel not building the temple? Temple? Because today there's no temple. There's no building. We all go to like Mecca. We go to Mecca and we worship a dead person there. No. The temple is important, guys, because the temple represented the presence and the reputation of the living God, of God Almighty, in the Old Testament. It's where the presence abided, so the people could see that the living God of the Jews are actually here. His cloud is manifesting in the most holiest of holies. It was a testimony to the nation. The God of Israel was with his people. And the name of God, God's reputation was at stake. Now think of this. The temple wasn't being built, so the reputation of God was God had ondergelei. The Samaritans was actually glad the house was being ruined, because they thought the God of Israel has left his people. Isn't that what the enemy wants to tell us every single day? God has left us. But hallelujah to Jesus Christ. He is the new temple of the presence of God today. Amen? He tore the veil.
He is the presence of God. So God is with us always. He's God Emmanuel, meaning God with you and with me. There is no more Ikabon. The glory of God is with us. So guys, the temple is so important to God. Because it speaks about His name. It speaks about Jesus for us today as the church. And if we've got a passion for His presence, we will have a passion for His person, Christ. We will have a passion for His house where His glory is manifested. It's all together. But we want to put Jesus here and then the church are there. We can't separate the head from the body. But we do that as the church. Deal with our offenses, please, and get on. Deal with it. And guys, maybe some of us experiencing, like this people, a drought in our lives. Unsatisfaction. You feel itchy at you. Then God say to you this morning, start building my house, please. Reorganize your priorities. Do something practical, relevant, definite, and change it. And God wants to, because God wants to bless our efforts. He wants to see us prosper as the church of Jesus Christ. Later on in Haggai 2, it says, all the wealth of nations will come back to my house. Because my house is built, my house is now a priority. Amen. God's pleasure is revealed in building His house. Look at Psalm 16, verse 1. It says, you make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there is pleasures forevermore. God, what God is saying here to the people and to us is that only God's presence will bring true fulfillment. Not more business, not harder work, not more striving or building a family ethic and all this noble stuff we so easy pursue as the church. God wants Him to be our passion. He's saying only my presence will bring true fulfillment in life. Not building your own house. Not saying my house can lay ruin. I'm not making excuses of having a self-centered life. God says, no, my presence, seek me first, please. Only my presence. My sister told me yesterday, they were in Israel for the training. The temple, that's why I said, just think of the temple. The Jews today think the old wall there, where they wail. Why do they wail there? Why not at this wall? They believe it's the original wall of the temple. And what I've said, that presence, they still think the presence of God is right there and only there on earth. How deceived are they? Praise God for Jesus. His presence is everywhere. He poured out His Spirit on all of us. It's not only in it, it's in Christ. And in Him we will have full fulfillment. In His presence you will have full riches and honor and glory. Let's pursue that. Amen. Let's pursue His presence. And guys, it's important to note here that God's pleasure is revealed in obedience, not in delay or neglect. God is pleased with us. His pleasure is revealed. He says, go and be. He says, look at it. His pleasure, go terug, the previous one, verse 7 and 8. It says there, God's pleasure is revealed in obedience. He says, go up to the mountains and build. It's action words. It's getting involved. It's getting your hands dirty. In other words, those who actually are building the house, God is pleased and honored in their lives. It is so simple. And for us as Christians today, building the house of God means building and serving this God's spiritual house. Because there isn't a physical house anymore. In other words, it's the local church. Winning souls to Christ, serving each other, and each part doing His work. Remember those three things. You build the house of God by winning souls. Why winning souls? The kingdom of God is? Yeah. Buitekant in die bome. Look, it says, it's inside of you. So when somebody gets born again, the kingdom grows. It grows. The church grows. It just gets multiplied. That's why the kingdom is measured in numbers. So God wants His house to be fuller, more, bigger. He wants His house to be full. Luke 14. The second thing is serving each other. Guys, we must serve each other. That's why, that's the building. Serving this vision, serving Carl, serving each other, having humility around each other. Amen? And then the important one is each part doing His work. Ephesians 4, look at this. It is so beautiful. It's not on the screen. Write on Ephesians 4:16. I thought of this morning as I was praying here. Look at this. It says, verse 16. It's so precious. It says, for him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows, there it grows, the kingdom grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Guys, God wants everybody on board, all hands on deck. If you say, if you're a member, you're a visitor, your part is important in this house. This church can't function without your part being done. The moms in the parent room or the kiddies church, it can't happen if that part is not working. If my hand can function, if my elbow, my arm is lame. Each part is so important in building the house of God. Amen. I want to encourage you, please, by the name of Jesus, find your place here. Build it. Build God's kingdom. It will bring honor and glory back to God. Amen. Then the last point. Number 4, verse 12 to 8. It says that God's people responded. And that is what I'm trusting this morning, that God's people in this house will respond. We'll say, God, enough is enough. I'm going to read it. It says, then the Spirit, then the whole nation obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of Haggai the prophet. And you can read it on. And what we're seeing here, guys, is a united response from the whole nation. Because they repented of their ways, they considered everything and said, Lord, we see A, B, C, D, E, F is all wrong. We lay before your feet, forgive us, please. And now we want to respond. And they actually came and they obeyed. And the response was in three things. You can write down. Number one, the response was in obedience to God's message. Verse 12, it says there, they all obeyed. In other words, the challenge of the message of Haggai stirred them back to action. Isn't that true? Haggai preached and the message stirred them back to action, back to obedience unto God and to reprioritize their lives. We all know 1 Samuel 15, it says, God says obedience is better than sacrifice. God don't want their sacrifice in moaning. He wants to say, listen here, obey me or not. Very simple. And guys, that is what obedience is. It's a call back to action. It is a call, I said here, getting the job done. Obedience isn't empty promises or good intentions or feeling good about it or dreaming about it or wishing about it. It's just getting the job done. It's a call back to action. That's what the people did. Yeah. Haggai preached and their hearts were stirred and they came back to action and they built the house of God. Obedience isn't, if I tell my wife, Carmen, I so want to bring you flowers after work. And I so want to spoil you. And then I come home and then there's nothing. That isn't love. That's a wish. That's a desire. If I come there with the flowers and I say, listen, yeah, I love you, honey. Here's the flowers. Let's go for dinner and let's enjoy each other and let's speak and whatever. Then I'm actually doing what I said I'm going to do. And that's obedience. A call back to action. And guys, I believe this is a picture that God wants for His church. This is a prophetic picture of God, what God wants for us as the church today. That when God speaks a message through whoever or whomever, that we will respond and say, God, I'm going to obey. I'm going to do it now. Not groaning and moaning and sitting and puffing and being sluggish and doing nothing. We're getting our hands dirty. We're getting in there mixing the dagger. Klappie van daasie gaat uit. Lifting up the boulders and and all those stones. That's important to God. And that's a picture I'm going to leave before today. It's not to ask questions or to because many times I believe we sin against the Holy Spirit as Christians. He whispers in our ears, go and do A. Then we'll say, but is it you, Lord? Why now, Lord? I'm going to look like a fool. I'm going to look like a fool here, Lord. I don't have the I don't have the words to say, Lord. Just go. Just go and get the timber. Just go. Like this guy said, I couldn't have. Just leave that. Just go and do that. Guys, then verse 13. Just look at verse 13 there. Then Haggai the messenger gave them this message, say, I am with you, declares the Lord. God came here, and once the action was taken, once the obedience was responded on, they took the action. God came and encouraged and strengthened him with his presence. Oh, isn't that precious? Once I said, listen, your God, I'm not going to obey. God said, listen, I'm with you. I'm right there with you. Like the Israelites with the Jordan. We're standing there in the mass, and there comes the enemies, and we must the Red Sea. God says, brothers, just dip your stick in the water. Just walk. And the sea opened. God will look after the results. You disobey. Isn't that important? It's so amazing. So God, Jesus is our presence today. He helps us. He's with us. Amen. And if you quickly look at Matthew 28, I just want to drop this. I'm not going to read this. But Matthew 28 says, therefore go make disciples of all the nations. He says, do all those things. To obey everything I've commanded you. And then surely I'm with you always. I'm hearing the same thing here. God is saying, when you are obedient to my commands, then my presence is a guarantee. I'm going to say it again. When you're obedient to my call and my commands, my kingdom, then my presence is a guarantee in your life. God is with us, but he want a guarantee. He's manifest presence to us. When we say, God, I'm going to seek your kingdom first. I'm going to build your house. God's saying, people, I'm with you. You're not alone. They're going to oppress you. They're going to say, stop. God is saying, with you, when I'm with you, all things are possible. When I'm with you, you can jump over a wall. When I'm with you, you can do whatever in my name. God wants to empower his people, encourage him through his presence. Amen? Then the second thing is, God's people responded by the help of God. Verse 14a. It says there that the Lord stirred the spirit. You must go back up or down. Yeah. So the Lord stirred the spirit of those people, and they came and began the work. That word stirred means the people needed to be, to be awakened from their spiritual sleepiness and apathy to participate in the task at hand. So the picture here I want to leave with us is there was a drowsiness in the nation. They were asleep spiritually. They were not worrying about the house of God. We saw that for 16 years. They're just walking around, minding their own business, pursuing other priorities, other stuff, important stuff, family and business. We touched on that. But here God says, listen here, I need to stir a bit. I need to awaken. And guys, the church today, I believe, needs an awakening again. We need awakening from a sleepiness and an apathy to get involved in what God wants to do. I promise you, if every Christian is going to do their part, this world will change. But we're waiting we're waiting for the pastor to do something. We're waiting for the prophet to say the word. No, God says, you are the prophet. You everything to anybody that asks you. Because you are the Son of God. Oh, Lord, help us. They needed to be enabled to do the work of God. God is saying, yeah, I will enable you to do the work, but just obey me, please. God stirred them, awakened them. Look at Philippians 2. It says there, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you to do the will and to act for his good pleasure. That is amazing Bible translation, that Holman's Christian Study Bible. God is saying, I will enable you to do the will and to act, to be obedient. God is so good, people. He will not leave you alone. He will. If you say, Lord, I'm not willing, but I'm going to do now. The action, God is saying, I am enabling you to do whatever. God doesn't call the qualified. He enables. What is I done? God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. He enables the call. For me, it's so precious. In other words, God, the obedience of the people was a result of God working in their lives, not our own goodness. We need God for everything in our lives. We can't claim it because of us. We need to depend on God to help us and enable us to follow Him. People, I've come to a revelation that a big part of the charismatic church is of the devil. Wrong. We make a fuss of how big my faith is and how strong I am and my obedience and how big I can prophesy. And you know what I realize? It's a big of hogwash. God is the one who starts the work and God is the one who ends the work. If it wasn't for God's grace, I wouldn't have been here. God said so this morning. I didn't say, I believe Jesus, therefore I'm saved. No. God drew me first of all. I was lucky to respond to the gracious call of God in my life. It's all God. What God is saying, yeah, my work depends on me and it will end on me. You just trust Him. I'm willing, Lord, enable me, please. Amen? That's encouraging for us, guys. So don't strive anymore. Just rest and say, Lord, use me, please. I'm willing. The last thing, guys, the people responded to reflect the glory of God. And that's where I want to end today. Because this whole thing was for the glory of God. The temple of God is for the glory of God alone. Verse 14b, it says there, they came and began the work on the house of the Lord their God. You see, we see that everybody came together to build God's house. As a result, God was glorified. Read the book finished. And today, people, I want to say that the church exists only for the glory of God. Not to build our own lives, not to make our lives big and important and pursue our interests. Even if you're a businessman, you're first a Christian. It exists to glorify God in your business, in your pursuits, in your adventures, in whatever you do. It's first for the glory of God. Everything we do is for the glory of God. The reason God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us is to glorify Christ. Not to look sharabara big and strong. That's charismatic nonsense. It must all reveal Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He is the all-sufficient one. We must become less and He must become more, John the Baptist says. Then we're going to be vessels of glory and honor to God. Everything, our obedience must result in glorifying God, not ourselves. We many times say, oh, I've heard the voice and I was obedient and I'll be a seer. You're just boasting on yourself. in essence. So guys, the temple that God wants to establish today in our midst, in His people, is a church that has the glory of God in His essence. He wants to fill His house with His glory, people. And the nations will see and recognize there's a living God. They will come running into this place. We are here for His glory. Say after me, I'm here for His glory. In everything I do, it must be for His glory. You are the church for His glory. Amen. I want to conclude with Matthew 6. It sums up the whole sermon. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Be warned this morning, church, don't seek the other things. Don't prioritize the other things. Don't live for the other things, but live for the kingdom of God and His house. And then it will be added to you, given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. And I want us to look now at Haggai. And I want us to look at Matthew 6. And there's a big, this blew my mind, there's a big correlation here. God says, if my house lay in ruin, your life will be miserable, frustrated, unsatisfied. God says, if my kingdom is sought first, my house is being built first, it will lead to satisfaction. Right priorities, glory in your house, provision in your life. Guys, God wants to touch our lives this morning. Your lifestyle, He wants to say, stop the neglect, stop the excuses, stop the lifestyle you're pursuing, the dream, the idolizing that you want to place out there for yourself. Is it for me or is it for yourself? First seek my kingdom. First build my house. And God will come through for you. The satisfaction will only come after that. Amen? Let's pray. Can the piano man come up, please? Let's pray. Let's trust God this morning for a heart that will respond. I'm trusting that you will respond to the call of God. I want you this morning to think of your own life, where you are in the context of Haggai and of Matthew 6. Are we throwing excuses? Are we, whatever it may be? Rather repent today and not lose your reward than not repent and lose your reward before God. Father, we want to thank you this morning. I want to thank you this morning for Jesus Christ. We want to thank you, Father, that you are so faithful. We want to thank you, Lord, that you've got a desire this morning to meet with your people. To deliver us, God, from wrong priorities. To deliver us, God, from neglect and delayed obedience. God, to deliver us, God, from always having only good intentions. Because you love us. We thank you that we are your bride. We thank you this morning that we belong to you. We thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we thank you this morning for this message, Lord. It is hard. It is straight to the point, Lord. But Lord, it's your heart of love. Wanting to rescue us. Wanting to see us coming to full potential in Christ. Not missing the mark, Father. Lord, I experience, God, there's many Christian athletes here, Lord. They've been running the race for many years. Along the way, there were very few pit stops. Many Christians here, God, is tired, Lord. Many Christians feel they want to give up. Many Christians feel they want to just say, but this, I can't go on anymore. God, you're saying to them, my people, it is okay. Just stop. Just relax. I will carry you further. I will lift you on eagle's wings. Stop striving. Stop making it your problem. And Father, this morning I pray that you'll strengthen those people, Lord. And God, as we come to reprioritize this morning, God, as we come to repent this morning, that you will come and refresh us again. That you will put new fuel in those Christians' tanks, Lord. They will feel they will run a further 1,000 kilometers, Lord, or a lifetime for you, God. In Jesus' name. Lord, I want to pray for this church for Vintage, Lord. I pray this morning, God. I will say, God, this house will be built, Lord. I call in the volunteers in the name of Jesus. I call in, God, that those 2080 syndrome, God, will be an 80-20 syndrome, God. I declare that everybody will get involved, Father, because the Spirit of God is stirring us, enabling us, waking us from our spiritual sleepiness. And Father, helping us to engage in the work at hand, Father. We bring this nation before you, we bring this town, this city before you, Father. We recognize there's many, many, many lost souls in this place, God. And we cry out, God, extend our hands and feet, Father, to reach them, to tell them, to be the light and the salt for them in this city, Lord. I pray for businessmen, God, which wants to separate their calling in God from business, Lord God. They are first a Christian, God. I pray, Lord, enabling them, God, to open their mouths, to shine their lights, to be the light, to be the answer, to bring the word of encouragement to their colleagues, Lord. They need us, God. Lord, I pray that the salt will be again salty in this church, God. In Jesus' name. God, rescue us, God. Give us a second chance, Father. Thank you that you're not going to leave us. We worship you, Lord. We worship you. Church, this morning, if you are here and you know God has spoken to you, don't leave this place. As we're going to just continue worshiping now, the worship band can come up. We're going to worship now. I want you to respond. If you must repent, come to the front, repent. Nobody's going to pray for you. You're going to repent. You're going to bow down before God and say, God, forgive me for whatever. And God will restore. God will set you up. God will prosper you. When your priorities is right before Him. If there's any other need, if you want me to pray for you, just come and show me. I will pray for you. We will encourage you. In Jesus' name. Thank you for this time with you. It was wonderful, Carl. It was precious. Let's just give the Lord the chance to work in us. Let us all stand. All our eyes closed. Let's examine our lives. And bring it before the Lord. But before we do that, maybe you're standing here this morning and you haven't even become part of the household of God. Maybe you're standing like somebody out there and say, but listen, I wanna get in. I wanna be part. I wanna be part of what God is gonna do through this church. And this morning I wanna ask you to show me if that's you. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you've never say, Yaku, but I don't know that God of that house you're talking about. The God who's with His people. God wants to bless His people. If there's anybody like there that doesn't know Jesus, that never have come to the place of being